Okay, well, first of all, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. I seldom get a chance to be at Catch the Fire Toronto because I'm generally in other Partners in Harvest churches. But just for your information, we just want to honor this church because it's the mother church of the network. And around the world, yeah, just give yourself a hand as the mother church. Around the world, there are 10,300 Partners in Harvest churches. It is a growing network. We have 300, especially in the Western world. And we have, just for your information, there are 53 Partners and Friends in Harvest churches within an eight-hour drive here of Toronto. And so just within a day's drive of this point right here, there are 53 churches that are moving on. And right now in Ontario, we actually have four church plants that are going. And we believe in the local church. And one of the things that we're asking the Lord to do is to raise up leaders for local churches. And so we believe in the connection of the local church. Now, the offering today that we're going to ask you to help us with is going to go to partners. But one of the main emphases we're aiming for this fall is to go into Turkey. And we are looking to bring into Turkey some Iranian pastors from Iran. And we are working together with a network right now that is going to help bring us some of these Iranian leaders. And, you know, a lot of us hear about Iran in the news, either on CNN or BBC, and we heard about the awful things that could happen there, and there is definitely persecution there. But the other side of that is that there is a great revival going on in Iran right now. And there is the Lausanne conference that was held recently. It was shared that probably in the nations of the world, Iran is one of the main places where the harvest field is. And so we tell you that John Arnott, who's actually also the apostolic director of Partners in Harvest, just for your information, we're going to go there with a larger team, and into Turkey we're going to be having the leadership school with 200 Turkish leaders, and then, Lord willing, up to 100 Iranian leaders. And we're looking forward to cracking that Muslim stronghold. We've seen the shaking with the Arab Spring, etc., and all that is an indication that the Holy Spirit is moving there. So we're going to ask you to help us with that, and thank you so much for the opportunity to share together.
And the great, last night John Arnott was sharing that that there are, in Iran alone, that there are 3 million believers there, and a lot of them are young adults, and so they're actually they're starting a generation of new Christians that are just coming into that land, so we want to bless them. So how about, can we just have the ushers, the original ushers, now we're just going to pass the buckets. If they can just pass the buckets. But what I want you to do is, if you can just take an envelope, if you would like to give and contribute to the PIH missions this morning. All of our PIH churches all around the world are doing this at the same time. So it's quite exciting that we're coming together in unity. But if you can just write, again, if you're writing a check, Catch the Fire. But write on the bottom for PIH missions offering. That would be great. And while we're doing that, we're going to get Dan to start. Stephen started, we started a series. And the first week, Stephen did one. And then last week, Linda did an amazing message on heaven. And so Dan is going to do a message on hell. So bless him. How about we stretch our hands to Dan right now while we're doing that. Father, we thank you for Dan. Lord, we just honor him in this place. And we thank you for both Dan and Gwen as they have passion for the world, Lord. And there's pastors all over the world that they oversee under Partners in Harvest, Father. And I pray that you would just strengthen them. And Holy Spirit, just be with Dan this morning as he ministers out of the word, Lord, that everything would be clear in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you.
Amen. Amen. Well, it was actually quite a few months ago that I had talked to Steve about doing a Partners in Harvest offering this particular morning. And as Sandra mentioned, we're doing this all over the world, actually. all our PIH churches are taking up an offering today. And then the series on eternity started that Steve and Sandra have mentioned. And it just fell to my lot to take the series progression into this discussion on hell. And I just want to be very frank with you, even in thinking about this and preparing for it, you know, it's not easy to speak about hell. Because you never want to speak about such a sober and profound thing in any light manner. So Lord, just help us today. Let your Holy Spirit come. And I pray that you would breathe on your word, Lord. And that you would awaken us to eternal realities. And Lord, I pray that as I open my mouth, that you would fill it. And you would bring a soberness to our hearts, in our lives, about this very, very serious subject that you spoke much about. And so we ask you to help, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few months, there's been a book released that has caused a lot of discussion and dialogue within the evangelical world. And the name of the book is Love Wins. And I'm all for love winning, 100%. And this book, you know, I'm just going to be speaking very frankly today with you. This book has caused a lot of waves within the evangelical world, in the Western world, in North America, in England. It's been on the cover of Time magazine. It's been on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. Most networks have covered this. Most Christian publications are addressing it. And with the release of that book, there has been now a formation of another book that's going to be released in July by a man by the name of Francis Chan. And the name of that book is called Eliminating Hell. And in a sense, it's an answer to this first book that has come along. But I just want to really share that although there are books that are being released that are causing the evangelical world to come into discussion on this area, there is one primary book, that we have to hold to. And I'm going to take my chances with this book. Jesus called that book, the first 39 books of this book, he called it the Holy Scriptures. And he said, not one jot and not one tittle is going to pass away from that book. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says that the word of our God will endure forever. And so there's a lot of blogs, there's a lot of books, there's a lot of magazine articles. But I really want this afternoon now, to direct our attention to this particular book. And so we're going to go through a lot of scriptures, and I hope that you can, you know, open your Bibles or your iPhones, your iPad 2s, your Blackberries, or however it looks for your generation, to follow me in this book. See, we come to this series with the reality of eternity, which is reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And there's questions as we approach this series. Probably it's a similar question to what Pilate asked of Jesus in John chapter 18, where he says, what is truth? What is truth? And I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 18, please. And Pilate, you understand, I believe, was asking this question with kind of a cynical, sarcastic heart. And in a way, you couldn't blame him. Because he came from a environment in Rome where truth in that environment was that the emperor, Caesar, was divine. And that he was God. And so that was the truth, so-called, that was forced into him. But yet also, he lived in a Greek world where there was so-called gods in the mythology of Thor and Zeus and Jupiter and the so-called truth of the Greek mythology that was also very prevalent in that world. And then he came to this nation called Israel, where they talked about this god called Jehovah or Yahweh. And just north of them was another country called Assyria. And Assyria had their own gods that were prominent, and they had idols to those gods. And then just south of Pilate in all this day was a country called Egypt, and there was still a Pharaoh there, and Pharaoh was called divine. And so when Jesus stood before Pilate claiming to be truth, Pilate, with a cynical heart, expressed this question: what is truth? And in a way, we're really living in a culture, especially in the Western world, where that same question, even with cynicism, is being asked. And there's a prevalent principality that is in the Western world that is kind of indicating to us that truth cannot be known, or else at least there are no absolutes. And that one of the prevalent ideas of our society is that the only absolute is that there are no absolutes. And I'm absolutely convinced of that. And it's very cultural to have no absolutes. It's very political correct not to have any absolutes. But Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 37, in this discussion with Pilate, he said this: you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Friends, Jesus came and said that truth can be known, and that he is bearing witness to truth. Now, that Greek word truth could also be translated reality. I came to bear witness, Jesus said, to the way things really are. He wasn't just saying, I came to bear witness to a doctrinal truth as the truth of a statement of faith, or a truth of a denomination, or a truth of one particular movement. Truth in Jesus, in the Greek understanding of how Jesus was expressing it, was really, I'm here to tell you about what reality is. What is reality? And there's a reality is a heaven and a hell. And one of the realities of Scripture is that being an ambassador of God's kingdom also entails the duty of warning. Warning is part of being an ambassador. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, it's talking about leadership. It's talking about being a priest. In our context, it's talking about New Testament leadership. It says that truth was in his mouth. When someone comes to us as leaders, we should be able to know what truth is, know what reality is, and should be able to speak that truth out of our mouths. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says that he warned them day and night. Warning is part of the ministry. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul also says, I was warning every man and teaching every man. It's not just teaching, but it's warning. In Psalm 19, verse 11, David says, by your word, your servants are warned. By your word, your servants are warned. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, speaking about Noah, who was a man of faith, says this: Noah was divinely warned of things, listen closely, things not yet seen. Warning about things that we cannot see yet. That's part of the gospel. That's part of being a messenger. And in that same verse, Hebrews 11, 7, it says about Noah that he was moved with godly fear. moved. That is, he made decisions and he took actions in his life based on a warning that he heard, and that got into him, and the scriptures called that godly fear. And in doing that, he then prepared an ark for the saving of his household. God warns us not to ignore any of his truths. God is so jealous for his truth because the truth of salvation cost him so much. I'm going to say that again. God is so jealous for his truth because the truth of our salvation cost him so much. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is an end time context, but there's principles here. For all of us regarding truth, let's actually just start in verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he is taken out of the way." Although I can't get into all that about the Antichrist, but just say, let's just follow through. Verse 8. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception." I say that again, "with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Friends, truth can be known. Jesus is truth. And God wants us to love the truth. And there's warnings for not loving truth. Now, verse 11 is probably one of the most profound verses in Scripture. "And for this reason," what reason? The reason that they did not love the truth, "God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There's an amazing principle here about God actually being so jealous for his truth because it costs him so much, that if truth keeps on coming to us and truth is refused, that God will discipline that refusal by sending an alternate delusion. God sends the delusion. And so that makes me want to really want to hold on to truth. Satan likes to put a question mark where God puts a period. Satan will come along and put a question mark where God already put a period. The evangelical world today, there's a movement that has a core value to question everything. And I'm okay with dialogue. One of the statements, however, from one of that movement's leaders is that certainty is considered pride. That if you know something for sure, I guess you're proud. And in that movement, uncertainty is taught as a virtue of humility. So humility is not knowing anything. No absolutes and no truth. Martin Luther said, "Christianity is a religion of assertions. Take away the assertions, and you take away the Christianity. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, let God be true, and every man a liar. God didn't stutter. He spoke. God didn't suggest. He decreed certain things. And those decrees are settled in heaven and on earth for all eternity. An attack on the eternal reality of a physical conscious hell is an attack on the Word of God. Friends, if we leave the Scriptures, if we leave this book, leaving this book is leaving God. Make no compromise about it. Don't be deceived. God is the God of the book. And to leave his book is to leave him. Satan's strategy from the beginning has been a sixfold, and I'll alliterate it here, a sixfold progression of attacking the Scriptures and attacking what God has said. And you can see it in Genesis chapter 3. Let's just turn over there quickly, Genesis chapter 3. His first attack is through the strategy of doubt. The strategy of doubt. In Genesis chapter 3, and we know the story here. In verse 1, it basically says this. Has God indeed said? And so first of all, there is the seed of doubt that will come against truth. And doubt will come in as the beginning of the seed. But then that doubt leads to distortion. You know, Satan knows the Bible, and he knows how to use the Bible. In Matthew chapter 4, when we see the temptation of Christ, we see Satan quoting Scripture. But he's distorting it. And so Satan goes from doubt to distortion. And then the next level of his attack on truth is denial. Denial. In verse 4, Satan says, you shall not die. First it has God said, there's doubt. Then he distorts it. And then he attacks it right on, denial. God really didn't say that. You shall not die. Even though it's very clearly recorded, God said, if you eat of that tree, you shall die. And so Satan comes and denies the Scriptures, denies truth, denies God's word. And then the next level of the attack is defamation. Defamation is an attack on God. It's an attack on God's nature. And sadly, in my opinion, some of this discussion has brought on an attack on the nature of God, on the understanding of all of his attributes coming together. That the love of God coming together with the justice of God, the mercy of God coming together with the holiness of God. And because the enemy wants us not to know who he is and his ways. And so there's a defamation that comes against God himself. And then the next level of the attack is deification. Satan says to Eve, you shall be like God. You can come on the same level and the same authority as God. Your opinion will count as much as his word. What you think will count as much as what he thoughts, what he thinks. And so the enemy, through moves into the pride of man that wants to control his own life and wants to have the last word, the last answer. And he comes into all of it is really to say, friends, you can be your own God. And the enemy will try to deify you in your imagination and in your heart and in your lifestyle, that you don't answer to anybody, and we don't answer to anybody because there's no absolutes. That I have now, my opinion has now become the final absolute. He's trying to deify humanity. But the next level, and the last level of that satanic attack on truth and on scripture is death. They really did die. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. And the Lord moved into a redemptive purpose there. But that's these same levels are that Eve dealt with are the same levels that we deal with. Doubt, distortion, denial, defamation, deification, and finally, death. Finally, death. Romans chapter 3 says this. Excuse me, Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. And all over the world, you have the enemy saying, either publicly or in the thoughts of people, not really, you can do what you want to do and you shall not die. There are no consequences for sin. Where Jesus and scriptures plainly say the wages of sin is death. Jesus talked about hell more than any other personality in scripture. What are some of the few things that he said about it? Just briefly, some of these few things that he said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult or confined is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, Jesus said, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus said, they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. One of the main parables of Jesus' teaching about eternity comes to us in Luke chapter 16. And actually, I shouldn't have said that. It's not a parable. Jesus didn't say it's a parable. He simply started off by saying there was two men, a rich man and a poor man. And they both died. And it says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 16, and Jesus said, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want to ask you a question. Has God said that really? Because we're going to hear that. We're hearing it increasingly. Now, there's a verse here. I just want to go through this very quickly. The dialogue goes like this. Please send a messenger to my brethren, my older brethren, my brethren who are still living, and warn them about this place. And Abraham said, now watch this, verse 28. The rich man says, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now watch what Abraham says. Abraham said to them, they have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That is, let the brothers listen to the scriptures. But the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. You know, we've had dozens, if not hundreds, of testimonies that God has allowed people to see eternity, experience sometimes eternity, both in heaven and in hell. Recently, we just had a brother, you know, from I believe it's from New Zealand, who died when the jellyfish bit him, and he went to hell, he went to heaven. And so, even in the grace of God, God has allowed people to taste certain things and to come back and tell us. Nevertheless, that is not God's primary way. It's not God's primary way. His way here is in verse 37. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, that's the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. God really loves his word. He loves what he wrote. He's the God of the book. And so there's many other scriptures that Jesus said, but he spoke about it more than any other person, more than any other character. Some of the words, we can't even go through them all for time, but some of the words that are connected in scripture to a word, either hell, Hades, or Hades, is the word separation, darkness, fire, a worm that doesn't die, a fire that isn't quenched, Gehenna, which is a garbage dump where waste is put outside the city. Waste put outside the city. Tormented day and night. Revelation 20, verse 10. Forever and ever. Punishment. Chains. Prison. Those aren't my words. They're not a seminary's words. They're not a Bible school's words. They're the words of Scripture. There's many other words besides that. If you would give me 10 minutes, let me give me 10 more minutes. I want to share with you why I believe that there's three basic doctrines that we need to get back to in order to understand hell. Three basic doctrines that in my opinion, the church is wavering on, or we're weak on it. The first doctrine would be the fallenness of man. The fallenness of man. The scripture teaches two things about the nature of man. It teaches, first of all, that man has great dignity, and that man is made in God's image. And man is tremendously valuable because of the mark of the image of God on every human being. That's why we love babies. We stand against abortion and we stand against persecution. 105,000 Christians die every year for their faith. 105,000 believers. Satan hates the dignity of man and the image of God. And so on one hand, and I can't get into it all, you have the doctrine of the dignity of man. Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? Fearfully and wonderfully made, that's dignity. And so every man has dignity, but the other side, as the scripture teaches, is the depravity of man. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, man's heart is desperately wicked. The potential, friends, the potential for every sin, yes, every sin is in your heart and my heart, unredeemed, in an unredeemed human nature. Man is desperately wicked. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10, that we're enemies of God. Huh? Most of us don't have intentional notions or consciousness to be an enemy of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we've been separated, that there was a spirit of disobedience. Listen, friends, a spirit of disobedience actively working in us. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit of disobedience. It says in Ephesians 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. Those are the scriptures. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says we're alienated and enemies of God in our mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the fleshly mind, the natural mind, the carnal mind is hostile to God. The word isn't passive. The word is enmity or hostile to God. That's our nature, because sin has so affected us. And so on one hand, we have the dignity of the image of God. On the other hand, that image has fallen. That image has been depraved. There is a preacher going around the world today, and I just want to say amen to what she's been recently preaching. The preacher's name is Lady Gaga. Nice Italian girl, raised and went to a Roman Catholic girls' school. Studied fame, the science of fame. And in the science of fame, she discovered that if you do really outrageous things, you can become famous. People will talk about you. So out of her science of fame, she's doing outrageous things. But she's released an album recently, and I'm not telling you to buy it, the album. Like, you can't ignore, I'm not living under a rock. The album is called this, Born This Way. Born This Way. I want to say to Lady Gaga, you are absolutely right. In that song, when you talk about homosexuality and doing what you want and basically standing against God, I want to let you know, I agree with you, you were born that way. And so was I. That's why we have to be born again. Scripture talks about how we were born, and it doesn't pull punches. We are born liars and selfish and greedy and adulterers and lustful and jealous and all the works of the flesh. That scripture says, if you continue in them, do not be deceived. For if you live that way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. And let there not be any doctrine in the church misusing grace that says you can live any way you want and still, especially in those works of the flesh described in Galatians and 1 Corinthians, that describe and end up living in the kingdom of God. Friends, I want to share with you, do not be deceived. We need to be born again, because we're born fallen. And that's why Jesus came, to give us a new nature. His nature, His divine nature. I know what's in my nature. Sharaba, Jesus. But He gave me a new nature. The gospel is you got to be born again. If you want to see how you're really born, I mean, it's a horror story, but if you want a horror story, if you like horror stories, don't go to Saw 3. Romans 3, verses 10 to 18 is enough of a horror story. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, because of time, we can't get into it. Number two, very quickly, second problem that we have, because we don't understand hell, is that we don't really believe that God is a judge. Even in the renewal movement, even in revival movements, we can get tunnel vision. Very quickly, I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation speaks about seals, bowls, and trumpets. Now, I don't mind what your view in Revelation is. If your view in Revelation is that it happened at the day when Jerusalem was conquered by Romans, I'm okay with that. If you want to believe that it's a continual cycle down through church history, if that's your interpretation, I'm okay with that. If you want to say it's for the day we live in, I'm okay with that. If you want to say it's for the future when Jesus finally comes, I'm okay with that. But there's consistent things about the character of God shown in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Now, if you start looking at what the seals, what happened after the seals were opened, you're going to see famine walking on the earth. You're going to see a sword on the earth. You're going to see earthquakes on the earth. But what I want to point out to you, friends, it's not the Antichrist opening the seals. It's not the false prophet opening the seals. It's not the beast that is opening up the seals. It says the Lamb opened the seal. And a lot of us have a hard time with that, if we're really, really honest. If we're really honest with our pursuit in God and our pursuit in grace. These are troubling scriptures. In verse 3, it says, when he opened the second seal. In verse 5, it says, when he opened the third seal. When he opened the fourth seal, verse 7. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal. Friends, all these seals were opened by the Lamb. See, we don't want to believe that God is a God of judgment. But it's he who says righteousness and truth are the foundation of his throne. And all of his judgments are right. All of his judgments are right. Let me just, I know we're stuck for time. Let me just share this. Let's be real honest. My justice system is probably different than your justice system. You know, I was just down in Carolina. Okay, so in Raleigh, North Carolina, or maybe some of those Bible Belt states, don't throw a rock at me. If you get caught with a joint of marijuana, you can maybe get 5-10 years in jail. Personally, I think it's a little bit hard. My justice system isn't there because we have different justice systems. Now, don't say that I am endorsing marijuana. Don't go from here and say Dan is endorsing marijuana. But we have to acknowledge that every person's justice system could be different. And I want you to know God says, my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. And we sometimes say, how could God judge that? Well, you know what? Maybe his justice system is different than our justice system. Our generation asked this question, how can a loving God take sinners to... How can a loving God send people to hell? Previous generations asked this question, how can a just God bring sinners to heaven? The principalities have changed. The ideas that are in our that float into our brains and into our hearts have changed. Revelation chapter 16:1, it says, a loud voice from the temple came and opened up the bowls. Friends, that loud voice from the temple, it wasn't the devil, it was God. And I'm just going to close with this. Forgive me for going over. The last thing that we really have to understand is propitiation. 1 John chapter 4:10 says this, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I can hardly pronounce that. We don't even talk about it. Propitiation. The word means something had to be appeased. Wrath had to be appeased. Something other than me had to take this curse. And Galatians chapter 3 says the curse came upon him, so it doesn't have to come upon me. And friends, the good news is this. The good news, when we're in the discussion about heaven and hell, you don't have to go there. Because someone already took the punishment for your fallenness. And if you ask him to, will give you a new nature. That's the gospel. The gospel must be a diamond against a black velvet cushion. And sometimes without that black velvet cushion, you can't appreciate the diamond. Someone else took my place. Isaiah 53 says, listen closely. He was smitten of God. Smitten of God. So that you wouldn't have to be smitten. Somehow, that eternal nature of Jesus Christ, the eternal God, yet man, was somehow able to take in punishment for all of eternity into his soul, into his body, and he paid the price so that you and I wouldn't have to. Arriba. Ha! I don't want to worship ignorantly. I don't want to worship out of being sentimental. I don't want to worship just out of my emotions. I want to know what I'm worshiping. I'm worshiping the God who took my place. And I'm going to live not just in heaven, but I'm going to live on the new earth forever and ever in a physical, resurrected, glorified body, having good food, good fun with you folks for all of eternity. And it's not because what I did, it's because someone paid a propitiation, someone appeased wrath that had to be appeased. Arriba. And we need to see the cross in order to be true worshipers. Because he's looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Friends, we don't have to go to hell. Eternal life. Eternal life is the gift through Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Sharaba. You know, this morning there may be people here or listening even to the streaming, and you're talking, you're hearing this, and say, what does this mean? I want to share with you very, very frankly, friend. God brought you to this place today. Maybe you thought a friend brought you. Maybe you thought you just kind of wandered in, but it was God who brought you. And I want to let you know that Jesus spoke about an eternal place called hell. And I want to let you know on the authority of God's word, the authority of the book of God, you don't have to go there. Jesus offers you a gift of eternal life. Can I have the worship team come up, please? There is a gift that is free right now. Here's the gift being offered to you. The gift is this. forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's the gift. Arriba. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it says in Romans chapter 5, 8, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He took the place for you. And it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are hearing today the most urgent message you can ever hear in your life about salvation. If there's someone here that said that it was that the Holy Spirit has spoken to, and you realize, I need a Savior. You know your nature. You know your sin. And you need a Savior. And if that's your desire today, I want to pray with you. And our pastors want to pray with you. And I invite you to come up front here this morning, this afternoon. You're just acknowledging, I need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. I'm going to do something I usually don't do, but I'm going to ask you to do this. I know that many of us are friends here, but why don't you just turn to the neighbor next to you, turn to the person that is around you, and just ask them, do you need to come up and ask Christ into your life? You need a new nature. You need to be born again. The good news is that we can be born again. Sharaba. Well, Lord, thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we pray that your word, which is like dew, would fall into the ground. We pray that the good seed would fall into good hearts today and cause us to be able to respond in worship, Lord, to what you've done for us. You have rescued us from a place called hell. And we choose the truth of your scriptures. We choose the truth of the book. Can we just take one song? If you have to go, we release you. We understand that it's a little bit later than usual. But can we just take one song and just worship the Lord who has rescued us from hell? Ben, do you have?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It was and is to come. All creation, I'll sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Was and is to come. With all creation I'll sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything.